The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. On that day, as evening drew on, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us cross over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took Jesus with them in the boat just as he was, and the other boats were with them. A violent squall came up, and waves were breaking over the boat, so that it was already filling up. Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. They woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Quiet, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, "Why are you terrified? Did you not yet have faith?" They were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this whom even wind and sea obey?" The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. When we get to the end of the homily, I want to give you a homework assignment of a book to read and a movie to watch. If I forget, someone raise your hand and wave, because I didn't write it down, but I want to make sure I do that. Okay, so we're going to focus on the first reading here of the book of Job, which is an absolute masterpiece of literature in antiquity. You put it up on rank, on par with any other great Iliad, Odyssey. I think you can put it in those, I mean, you can argue for that, you can put it in the same as far as the quality and depth and profoundness of literature. Now, it's in the Bible, so it's also inspired by God, so it has maybe a leg up in that sense. But I want to unpack it just a little bit, because that's what we got in the first reading was one little vignette into it. So the story of Job is this incredibly upright, good man. God's actually proud of him, and he's even like bragging to the devil, "Hey, do you see my servant Job? Look how good he is. There's nobody like him." And God's blessed him a lot. So it's not like he just built it up on his own. God's given him a great and beautiful family. He's great, great flocks, that's riches. Health, wonderful health, wonderful friends. He has the esteem and respect of his friends, of his neighbors, of the community. But the thing is, what we know about the devil is that the devil despises anything that is an image, a reflection of the goodness of God. He can't do a frontal attack on God himself, but he can attack anything, and he wants to attack anything else. And so the devil gets permission from God to start stripping away those great blessings that Job had received. First goes the family. They all die in a big storm. Then the flocks and the riches all disappear. A neighboring tribe comes in and raids the flocks and hauls them all off. Later on, his own health gives out. He ends up with all these boils in his skin, and he's just in absolute agony. And then finally, the esteem and the respect of his immediate friends, the rest of his family, and even the moral support of his wife evaporates on him. And so, I mean, I think the first thing that like probably pops into our minds, like, what the heck? Why is God letting this happen? Where's God? Shouldn't God be protecting him in this? Now, it's clearly the devil's action. It's not God's action. God isn't taking and stripping these things away, but he's allowing these things to take place. But that's the other thing, though. It's that the devil can't do anything without explicit permission from God. Nothing. We even heard it comes out in the first reading, too. Nothing in nature can do anything without the explicit permission of God. Some of that's built into the laws of nature. Where did those come from? Well, from the great lawgiver. So the water has to stop there. And the sky has to stop there, and there's all these, that's the natural laws there that are coming into play. So even the devil and his demons, even their power of destruction has its limits, and it's woven into God's plan for goodness. Now, the bulk of the book, all that bad stuff happens in the first couple pages, but then the bulk of the book, and it's longer, it's like 40-some chapters long, is when the friends show up. They come in and they can't even speak for 3 days straight because they're just so stricken by what bad condition Job's in, but then they start getting to thinking to themselves and they're kind of saying, well, he must have had this coming. And the rest of the bulk of the book is this debate between Job and his friends. And the argument of Job is, well, the argument of the friends is along the lines of, I know what God's up to. I know what he's about. God only does this to big sinners. He hasn't done it to me because I'm not a big sinner. But if he's done it to you, it must be because you're a big sinner. That's how these things work. Too bad for you. And God, and Job's responding back, no, but I haven't. I've been doing everything. I've been tithing. I've been generous. I've been good. And this isn't my fault. I don't deserve this. And the book itself even says, and all this Job said with a clean conscience. So he wasn't lying. He isn't just trying to cover his tracks. But what his friends, and it comes out over and over, because it's a lengthy part here. It's like the human nature is coming out of the downside of human nature, maybe the darker side is coming out in his friends. There's presumption. There's pride. There's this accusatorialness and this vindictiveness. There's a self-righteousness. You see, when we read all these stories from the Old Testament, it's explaining us to ourselves. It's explaining, this is who you are. This is what we can be like, both Job and the friends and the wife. This is also who God is, and this is how he relates to us. This is formatting for the Judeo-Christian worldview. This is formatting for our hearts, formatting for our minds as well, our understanding. It's wisdom. So Job goes and he's debating back and forth with his friends, and his wife is kind of like off to the side. But at one point, his wife even just like, she just, okay, I've heard enough of this. Job, curse God and die. Just give it up. I'm sick of this. At this moment, Job's wishing that maybe his wife had also been swept away with the rest of his family. And this whole thing about for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, the wife wants out. She's done with it. Curse God and die. To her, he's a burden. He's a sinner. And this is where Job finally cracks. He's been putting a good face on it. He's been trying as best he can. At one point along the lines, he even says something along, paraphrasing, if we receive good from God, well then, and we bless him for that, shouldn't we also bless him when we don't? But he cracks. Under this tremendous strain, having been abandoned by everyone he loves and everyone who loved him, and he finally wishes that he had never been born. He wishes that the good blessings he had received, that he had never received them. Better that I not receive great blessings than to receive them and have them taken away. Better than I not have received the joy of life at all, and then later lose it. Better that I had not even seen the light of day from my mother's womb. I mean, he's in the worst depression. He's given up hope. And now after 38 chapters is when finally God speaks. And that's what we hear in the first reading. The storm appears and the Lord addresses Job out of the storm. We're getting a piece of it. He speaks for like maybe two pages, but Job, at the beginning of the universe, the beginning of the world, who set it on its foundations? If you're so wise to know that your life would have been better that way, tell me about the beginning of the universe. Tell me how the waters know to stop right there and not come and consume everything. If you're so wise, were you there when I made the clouds, the world's garments? When I set its limits for it and fastened the bar of its doors? Again, he goes on for quite a while. But the message is really clear. And it's pretty singular, yet it doesn't explain a whole lot. It's, in a certain way, it's the message of, you're not going to understand. You can't fully understand. The very fact that he's talking to Job is indicating that Job is going to be able to understand some things. That's what mysteries are about. We can understand some of it, but not all of it, ever. Now, as I said, how these stories from the Old Testament are meant to be this formatting for us, this way of beginning to understand ourselves and God and this push and pull of good and evil in the world and sin and suffering and redemption and blessings and goodness is back and forth. So it's something we're going to be sitting with for a lifetime, because that is the great mystery of suffering. There's good, but why does there have to be this evil as well? Why is that there? If God's so all-powerful, why did he have to let it play out this way? And that's going to play out in your lives in very different, in such unique ways, detailed only to you. And so there's not just like one single formulaic answer that we can say, okay, and because of this, we know that, boom, right there it is. Take it away, memorize it, and you're good to go. It's something you have to sit with. And it's something that's going to come back to you again and again when we run into issues and problems. So when the blessings come, we know that, well, I should be filled with gratitude and rejoice in that, and not to be presumptuous about that. But then the trials and the suffering comes. Incredible blessings are taken away. There's great disappointments. There's letdowns. Sometimes that's a cause of our own sinfulness. And it's in a certain way, we always suffer the consequences of our own sins. Always. Unless we repent of them. But sometimes God's also up to something bigger that we're not going to fully be able to wrap our heads around. But if it's the same one who can give us great blessings, can't we also trust him when he does this? Isn't he going to be up to something even though we don't see it? Or can't fathom it or imagine it or vision it? This doesn't mean God's irrational, mercurial, or bipolar. It just means that God's working on something that we haven't imagined yet. So, I mentioned, the assignment, as you might guess, is read the book of Job. It's a masterpiece. We've got a lot of them in the Old Testament. The movie to watch actually uses a quote right from the reading we had, that first reading. Raise your hand, or at least bob your head, if you've watched Terrence Malick's The Tree of Life. Anyone here seen that? Yeah. Okay, I like it a lot. I know it's not everyone's cup of tea. I get that. But in a certain way, it opens with that line, this line from Job. Who set the limits to it and fastened the bar of its door? I might be quoting the wrong one. Who shut within the doors the sea when it burst forth from the womb? When it made the clouds its garment, a thick darkness its swaddling bands. In the rest of the movie, it's got Brad Pitt and Jessica Chastain, and it's not one of these kitschy, like low-budget religious movies. This is like really profound and really well-constructed. It's a meditation. It's not an action movie. But it delves straight into these things, the mysteries of the human heart, of light and darkness, sin and goodness, blessings and sufferings. So when it's heat index of 103 this afternoon, maybe that's something you could put on and just watch that inside in the air conditioning. But this is an always kind of thing. It's not like this is a lesson that we learn and then we walk away done, but time and time and again in our lives, we come up against these same problems. We begin to question God, Lord, are you sure about this? Because I don't think so. But what he's inviting us to do is to trust in his goodness and in his blessing. In the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.